So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going through, right? Our purpose is to look towards what maturity is for a believer, right? We have a mission statement here, growing to maturity in what we believe and how we live. And that's stated that way on purpose, right? For what we believe should impact how we live. Thank you, Ken. This is Ken Cutchin, if you don't know him, one of the elders of the church, usher, great man.
Amen.
Amen. Servant-hearted, awesome guy. So, but we're called here for a purpose. We don't just gather here for just because it's a thing you do on Sundays. Now, that could be true if we're in the South, but we are in the Northeast, and you only come to church when you have a reason to come to church. And we're here because we love Jesus, right? And we love him, we worship him, we want others to know him. And so we want to grow in our understanding of who he is, our understanding of what he wants us to do. And so we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount with the lens as to, Jesus, what do you want me to do with my life? And so we've been going through these different beatitudes, these character qualities, these of what it means to be like Christ. Because when we look at them, they're not something that we are naturally, but they are something of who Jesus is. And if Jesus' life is in me and is producing his fruit out of me, these qualities need to be seen. If they're not seen, then it's just a question of, okay, Lord, where am I not abiding with you? So, went through, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now we are on, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the doormats, because they get everything. No, that's not what that says. But when we talk about meekness, that's what we usually think about, right? Just the quiet guy who just kind of sits the wallflower. I'm not sure if that's a term anymore, because kids aren't in school and you can't be a wallflower at a dance when you can't dance at a place. So I'm not sure if dances are a bad thing in this church or not. I'm sorry if that's a... But blessed are, we think of meekness as someone who's kind of cowardly, really, not really having an opinion. Or they'll have an opinion if people want them to have an opinion. But, you know, if people don't want me to have an opinion, then I won't have an opinion, right? That's kind of what we define meekness as. And we look at those who inherit the earth, those who gain great possession. It's not those people. Like, all of society teaches us, if you want something, you got to go out and you got to get it. You got to be proactive. You got to step forward. You got to use some grit and determination. You look through history, it's the strong who win. This is why we go to school. This is why we go work hard. We try to get a good job, get good paying things, because if we fight and fight and fight and fight, maybe not physically, but, you know, emotionally, spiritually, we strive towards something, that's how we're going to get the stuff. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying it's the meek shall inherit the earth. So if we're going to understand what this actually means, we need to understand what meekness means biblically. And meekness is not the wallflower. Meekness is not the cowardly person. It's completely different. Just to give you my definition in the beginning so we have this understanding, I believe that meekness is a deep confidence in God that results in a refusal to be offended and a willingness to let God defend me. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can define meekness biblically. There's a lot of different ways people have done this. But I think this is where my mind goes when I think about meekness. The Greek word here, meek, for meek, is pros. Praus. It's a word that means gentle, it's humble, considerate. They use the word meek in the definition. It's actually a word that the Greeks used to describe a domesticated animal. So I don't know if any of you have dogs. Cats are not really domesticated because you can't really train them to do anything. But, you know, I've got a neighbor who has a German Shepherd. And that is a big dog. And I've seen videos of what German Shepherds can do when they are in... Yeah, Bill has a German Shepherd. These are fierce animals. But when they're domesticated and they're trained, they're gentle as a lamb. Right? There's a meekness to them when they're trained in the right direction. Actually, meekness was a value of the ancient Greeks. Like Aristotle wrote about meekness all the time. He defined meekness as the median between violently angry and cowardly. It's the center point of where life should be. And Jesus calls his people to be meek. And this is not just a Sermon on the Mount type of thing, right? Meekness actually in 1 Peter is what we're called, how we're called to actually, let's go back. In James, meekness is the way we receive the word of God. So James 1:21 says, says, wherefore put all away all filthiness and overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness, or some translations say gentleness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's meekness that allows us to receive what Christ gives us to give us life. Not only is that, it's the way in which we declare the life of Christ. We declare the hope that we have in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Gentleness, same word. See, this is a core thing, a core foundation of what it means to be a believer. It's not just simply a naturally timid person or someone who's fearful and soft. It actually describes someone who's extremely powerful, strong, strength, confident. Right? Jesus describes himself like this. Right? We all know this passage. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Meek, gentle, and lowly in heart. It's that same word. Jesus is meek. Now, we don't look at Jesus as this soft type of guy, right? Because we know his life. Like this is the same guy who walked into a temple one time, didn't like what he saw, left, spent the greater part of a day making a whip. Just, I mean, you have to have some intentionality to sit down and to make a whip and then go back into that temple and start overthrowing tables and knocking people out. There's a strength in him that is not just someone who's tossed, run over. He willingly laid down his life, but he did that willingly. When Christ came to the cross, that is a description of his strength and power and his trust in God. But we know the scene in Gethsemane, where he's sitting there and he's praying, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any way possible that I can't go through with this, please take it away. But not your will, but my will. And what does the scripture say? He sweat drops of blood. Right? There's anxiety there. There's fear of what he has to go do. He knows the pain that's in front of him. But he walks through it willingly anyways. So meekness cannot mean just as simply a person who's just wanting to not cause any ripples or any waves, right? Meekness has to mean something different. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it like this. He said, meekness is a true view of oneself, expressing itself in an attitude and conduct with others. A true view of oneself, which is expressing its attitude and conduct with others. I think MacArthur said it's power under control. Blackaby, he said He paraphrased this statement here and said, "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time for the right reason." Amen. It's not a weakness. Rather, it's a confidence in God, a deep confidence in God that results in a refusal to be offended and a willingness to let God defend me. Now, we've been going through this, and I've been saying these Beatitudes, they build upon each other, right? This was very clear last sermon, when blessed are the poor in spirit. When I actually understand I'm poor in spirit, that I begin to mourn where I'm at, that I'm spiritually bankrupt, and when I mourn, I'm comforted. Well, if these things are building upon these things, meekness is actually the revelation out towards someone else by what I actually believe in my life. So when I actually believe that I'm spiritually bankrupt, that I've mourned over my sin, that I've received the comfort that Christ gives, the kingdom of God, his life in me, then that belief system, that new life that I've received, that understanding of who I am in Christ, now reveals itself towards other people. So if I say that I have nothing to bring to the table, and someone says, "Yeah, you're completely broken," that should have no effect on me, right? So you're right, you got it. But that's not how it usually is, right? I can call myself an idiot all day. You know, I'm a moron. I don't get this at all. But it's not easy when someone else says it to me. When someone else calls me an idiot, I'm like, "Hey, whoa, hold on a second. I went to college twice." You know, do you understand that? It's hard when someone else starts saying something that I think of myself. And Christ is saying, blessed are those who are not offended. You don't need to be offended. You don't need to be following after what people think of you. You can actually embrace it as a description of something that's good. Because my realization that I'm broken and I'm in need of help is where I came to the help that I actually get. And that help not only frees me and comforts me in the today, but it's comforting the fact that he's coming again for me. Blessed are the meek. See, meekness is a deep confidence in God that results in a refusal to be offended and a willingness to let God defend me. And this is how God's always worked through his people. These are the kind of people that God's always sought out. Just take a brief overview. Abraham. He came into the land. God promised him the land. He goes and his little nephew, and he's like, "Okay, fine, nephew. Which side of the land you want to take? We can't all stay here. We need to go one way." And Lot's like, "Oh, that side looks really good. I'm going to take that side." And Abraham's like, "Nope, I'm not going to fight it. Okay, fine. I'll follow whatever the Lord has for me. That's fine. I don't need to take the best for myself." And what happened? Abraham was blessed. Lot was. He was attacked. He was taken. Abraham had to go get him back. Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost his wife. It was like a whole lot of bad things that was going on with Lot, who's seeking after what he wants, right? And God blesses Abraham in his meekness. Now, not only that, there's this guy named Moses, right? He's a born, put on a little basket boat by his mama set afloat, as the nursery rhyme says, grows up in the Egyptian palace, sees someone abusing his people, murders them, runs off into the desert, and is like, "Okay, I don't need any of that stuff anymore." And God calls him out. Says, "Well, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not really eloquent. Moses, go. I want you to go." And so he goes, "Okay, fine. I will go. I will go speak as this guy who is exiled from Egypt, a guy who spent 40 years as a shepherd, and I'm going to go back and talk to the ruling power of the world, and I'm going to ask them to give me a couple million people. Just let them go." That's meekness. Not only that, but you see this episode in Numbers 13. If you'll turn with me to Numbers 12, 12:13 is the passage. Numbers 12. And this is a really interesting passage because in chapter 12, God calls Moses the meekest man to walk the planet. And this comes up in a time where Moses is, he's leading the people. God has just prophesied over his, and used his people to prophesy. And if we can listen to the track over there on the phone, tell us what it is. But Miriam and Aaron come up to Moses to oppose him because they think he's doing something wrong. And they want to take his position. And they attack him. They bring a charge against him. And it says, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, Cushite, that's just a Ethiopia, right? Modern-day Ethiopia. So the issue here, and I don't really necessarily want to go off on a tangent on this, but the issue here is that Moses married a dark-skinned woman. And Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, come up to accuse him and come against him. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now he says this, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, out of the tent of meeting. And there three of them came out. And the Lord called down to Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. In a vision, I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Right? So, just in a nutshell, what's going on here is they're coming against him because he married a dark-colored woman, and they're angry at Moses for what he's doing. And God says, what are you doing? My servant is faithful. And as a punishment to Miriam, he says, okay, well, if you think a lighter color is better, I will just give you all the light color. And now, because we're in the day and age we're in, just a brief comment, racism is not a new thing. It's as old as time. It's evil. Sin of partiality. It's also not a new thing that God desires to include every people from every people group into his fold and his people.
Amen.
He doesn't care about what people look like on the outside. He's concerned with the heart.
Amen.
And so Moses married this Cushite. I mean, his wife died somewhere, and he married this Cushite woman. And in this old interchange, Moses didn't speak up at all about himself. He didn't try to make a defense. He didn't try to argue his rights or his wife's rights. He stood there. And God came on his defense. God came to his defense. God rescued him and put things right. And what God defines meekness as, a complete confidence in him. And a refusal to be offended. Right? So what happens further down in this thing? Aaron is looking towards Miriam. She sees that he's leprous. Aaron says to Moses, oh my Lord, don't punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let not her be as one is dead. And Moses pleads to the Lord. Look at this. Verse 13. Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Please. He's begging for her. This is the person who just came up against him and his wife. And he's praying that the judgment that God put on her would be removed. Makes you think of, you know, you say love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love those who you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See how that works? Moses is not trying to be offended, and he's not even trying to let someone else get damaged because they're offensive to them. He's actually praying for their health. See, the same concept that racism has been around for a long time, it is absolutely wicked and evil, that God always has desired people from all walks of life, does not look on the outside, but he looks on the inside. He also desires that his people would seek to bring restoration to those who have fallen and done something wrong, not to cancel them out. And I think in today's time, you probably know where I'm going with this, cancel culture, it's like it's vogue to say, if you've offended me, I'm gonna cut your platform off. Make sure you pay for it. Make sure you're down in the dumps. Because now it's more about how offended I can be than how much love I can give. And this is nothing that the people of God should be entering into. But God calls us to trust him with a deep confidence. To not be offended. Why? Because all of our offense has already been taken care of on the cross. And anything someone does to me is not to me, it's to God. So I don't have to fight for myself. I don't have to be offended. And think of how crazy it is for me to think of a system to say, my happiness in life is dependent on whether or not someone is offending me or not offending me. How much loss do you have in life? You have no control over your life. Wake up every day, get your phone out, scroll through Facebook, someone puts something offensive on there, doesn't matter where you're at, and now my whole entire mood is changed throughout the whole day because someone said this, or someone's doing this, or the government's doing this, or this person's doing this, and really, Christians are major perpetrators of this. Saw this the entire election season. Didn't like who was going into the office, so now we're all super offended about what is happening, what's going to happen, and we're speaking out, we're getting angry, we're causing division, and all this stuff's going on. And I'm not commenting on right or wrong. I'm saying that when we're offended by it, you can see it. And God's calling his people. He's saying, guys, you will be blessed if you're meek. What you're trying to gain by your aggression is not going to give you what you want. But if you're meek and you're not dependent on someone else's offense of you to control how you're going to act and dictate in the day, but instead you allow me to be your confidence. You allow me to fight for you. You allow me to take care of the offenses that are around you in your life. Then you will inherit everything. You see, those who are truly meek are consistently satisfied. Those who are truly meek are consistently satisfied. See, what does he mean by inheriting the earth? Well, I think there's two aspects. One, there's a present aspect of inheritance, right? When we talk about inheritance, it's not something that you strive and work for. Nobody here works for their inheritance. It's a gift. Someone else worked for it. That's what it is. We spend our whole lives trying to amass some kind of fortune in one way or the other, and then we die, and it's got to go somewhere. So hopefully it goes to people that we like. We don't work for it. It's a gift. And inheritance, I think, is seen in today, right? When we're not dependent on what other people think about us, it frees us to enjoy everything around us. When we're stuck thinking about what this person said to me or how this person is thinking about me or how this thing is going on, I have no joy in the present. You even translate into, like, I mean, just life with kids. It can get loud. It can get frustrating. You can tell them to do one thing, and they, you know, when they're right around 2.5, they just start going, I hear you. I don't like that. I'm going to do this other thing. And what happens? You get heated. No, come on, let's do this. And you get frustrated. And now this little toddler is controlling how you're acting. That's what children do, right? When they don't get their way, they throw fits. But that's not what an adult is supposed to do. Adult knows that this little child, I can end up making them do what I want them to do. Just pick them up, move them over, set them down. It is what it is, right? But we don't allow those kids to dictate what we are not supposed to. We probably do often, you know. All of us are parents. All of us have weak moments, myself and my wife including, right? I'm still learning in this. But it's that the children are not called to move you. You're called to disciple them. And you're not called to get down into their level emotionally. You maybe get down to them and talk to them. But you show them a better way. You're confident in who you are. You're confident in your position that you're given. And you act out of that confidence. So when we're going like the amusement park or something, and all the kids are all, you know, it's a perfect storm, right? You skipped lunch, and everyone's tired, and everyone's screaming, and it's all going crazy, and now you're worried about what other people are thinking about. This is, what is going on with this family? They got the crazies walking around there, and like, you know. And you could just lose out on all the blessing of what's around you. And seeing, like, you're on a mountain, or at Disney World, or at Mount Rushmore, or something, whatever it is, you look out there and you can see and you can enjoy the stuff, but when you're tied to what someone else thinks of you or what someone else is doing to you, you can't enjoy that. So there's an aspect of how we are inheriting, and we're free from the bondage of other people around us as we're in here following after what God wants us to do and experiencing the joy that is out there. I can live confidently in life because God is with me and for me, and I don't need to defend myself. There's also another aspect. Before I go on to that, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, "Or always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything." 2 Corinthians 6:10. See, we have nothing, so therefore we possess everything. Make sense? Yes. So not only is it present, but it's future. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6:2, that we're going to be judging the world, reigning with Christ, sitting in judgment over the world and over angels. 2 Timothy 2:12, that if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. There's an aspect that we follow him, we trust him, we're confident before him, we walk after him. We not only get to receive a part of our inheritance now, but we receive everything in the future. So meekness means we will inherit it, the earth. So this is how God's always viewed meekness. This is how God's always wanted to reward meekness. Psalm 37. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Then Psalm 37:9 says, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's not something we have to strive for. It's something that's already been worked out for us. And the only way we become meek is not by human effort. I don't wake up today and go, Lord, I want to be meek and confident. Because when I try to do that, I get up, one kid starts screaming, the dog has to go out, the other one wants to write this show, this one wants breakfast, and all this stuff's going on, and everything's going chaos. I'm like, I can't handle it all. But when I look towards the source, and I find my hope and my joy in the source, he begins to produce it out of me. So we must be consumed with the beauty of Christ before we will ever produce what he wants to produce in us. We must be consumed with the beauty of Christ. How does this work out? Why? Because when I'm dating my wife and I'm married to my wife, I love my wife. I don't care about what other women think about me. It doesn't matter. It's only that my wife loves me. That's enough. And when I'm walking through life and my delight is in who Christ is and I'm seeing him as he is, the most beautiful, the most wonderful being in all the universe who gives benefits all over me, who's laid down his life for me, who's rose again from the dead for me, who's rescued me, who's committed to me, who loves me, who knows me at my worst. While we were still sinners, while I was at my absolute worst, Christ bought me. So no matter what I do in life, it's okay. He already knows about it. And I can trust him, and that breeds more hope, that breeds more faithfulness, that breeds more of a dependence and a confidence in who he is, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. That's how those things work out. I have a deep confidence in Christ because I see him as he is. And we're never going to change until that becomes our focus. So, if that's the case, what do we do? Just simple. Ask the Lord to help you see him more clearly and just commit to seeking him. It's not a magic saying. We don't pray incantations, right? We have a relationship with the living God who works in our life, is committed to producing what in us? Fruit, righteousness. He's committed to it. So, Lord, if my desire for you is going to help me be more like you, help me to see you more as you are. That you're not distant, that you're near. That you don't disapprove of me, but you fully approve of me because you no longer look at me, you look at your son. That you want me, that you love me, you're with me. And that you're able to do in me more than I would ever be able to do myself. So, Lord, make me meek, make me confident, make me a Teflon Christian, where the junk of the world that comes on top of me just slides right off. God is good. He's faithful. And he's given us such an easy way. No, sorry, easy is not the word. A simple way of living his life. It's extremely difficult, but it's simple. We trust him. Believe. We have him increase our faith, our knowledge, our understanding of him, and he grows us into maturity, which translates into a life on the outside. So, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing another song. And this just keeps on working out. So I feel like our worship team is good, doing a great job, because I don't communicate with them about the sermon, and they just keep on putting songs that fit in right at the end. We're going to sing this song called "Lord, I Need You." And I want you to take an opportunity. Say this as a prayer. Close your eyes if you need to. If you have to read the words, then read them. Lord, I confess, I come to you, I need you every single moment. Let's sing.